The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Let's pray. Lord, I know that your Spirit inspired James to write words that were specifically targeting the people living in the midst of difficulty and stress in his day. But we are not all that different. We face difficulty and stress and trouble in our day as well. And I know that it is your Spirit's intention, your intention, through that same Spirit who inspired the words, to bring a word to our hearts today. I know that my words are not life-changing, they are not memorable, but your word can result in fruitfulness in our souls. So I'm asking for help. I'm asking that as we look at just a small portion of what James wrote, that you would open our eyes to see and awaken in us an understanding that that word inspired by the Spirit that James wrote would come home to us and produce in us the kind of encouragement and life change and health and wholeness that you intend, that you intend. So superintend your word. Graciously guide me in what I say so that this morning we might hear from you. That is what is most needed. And that's what I ask for. Amen. Good morning. My name is Brian. Sue and I attend the campus in Simpsonville, Summit, and I'm glad to have the chance to speak with you again this morning. I've been here more than once. Glad to share with you out of the Word. I want to think this morning about why you say what you do. The expressions that you use, that is what you say. Why do you say the things that you do? I was thinking about this and thought about a mission trip that I was on some many years ago with a friend of mine, a pastor of a church in California. And Mike had this really familiar phrase that he used all the time. We were in the jungles of Thailand, and so all the teaching was being done through translators. And he kept using this expression, and all that jazz, and all that jazz. And I could tell as he would use that expression that the translator was having a bit of a difficulty. It was really interesting because in this refugee camp that we were in, there were some musicians that had scrounged up trumpets and saxophones, and on the side, they actually played jazz. And so it was very difficult for the translator for us to go, wait, what do you mean all that jazz? Well, if you hung around Mike long enough, you would understand that he meant that as an et cetera. But when he first said it, I could, listening to him, I knew what he meant, but the translator was having difficulty making sense of it. Harmless phrase, a little puzzling. And sometimes the things that we say are harmless. Sometimes the things that we say we're not thoughtful of. But the truth is, ultimately, the things that you say and I say are revelatory. That is, they reveal something about us. Jesus put it this way. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus also said that what comes out of the mouth actually proceeds from the heart. That means then there's something revelatory that's going on when we speak. Now, does this mean that we never speak idle or thoughtless words? Well, of course not. You just hang around people long enough and you know that there are times they say things they don't really mean, they say things they haven't really thought through. We all do that. But the natural sense is that ultimately our words are in fact revelatory. Our words reveal something about what's going on in our hearts and our minds, something going on inside of us, something about what we value and how we're living. In fact, you've experienced this. Just think with me. Can't you tell what's in someone's heart when you are in the presence of, for example, a newly engaged couple? You're there and they're talking. Can you tell what fills their heart? Well, absolutely. How about new grandparents? Can you tell what fills their heart when you hang around them and what comes out of their mouth becomes, it's really clear, the excitement and the delight in having new grandchildren, that becomes really evident. And it's not only the good things, sometimes the hard things that are in the heart come out. If you're hanging around someone and they've been going through some health problems, you spend any time with them, you begin to hear something from them because of the trouble and the concern they have in their hearts. Or someone who's lost their job, you hang around them for a period of time and you'll begin to understand what's going on in their heart. you get to tell, because the words that come out of the mouth are actually revelatory. What fills the heart, indeed, in fact, is reflected in our words. Now, we're still in James, and James has touched on some of this. In a few more weeks, we're going to finish up his letter. We have been wrestling with James' call to live in real joy in the midst of whatever struggles you might be in. That's where the letter started. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And as he's unpacked that idea, he's helped us understand that the genuineness of our dependence on Jesus, the realness of our trust in him, is evidenced in the joy and the way that we're living even in the midst of trouble, in the midst of struggle. And throughout the letter, James has also touched on the words we speak and helped me understand a little bit about how the words I'm saying are reflecting what's in my heart, and that's helping me assess whether I'm living well in the midst of trials. In chapter 1, verse 8, for example, he mentioned about being double-minded. He said, if in the midst of your trial you're struggling in understanding how to have joy, then you could ask God for wisdom, and he will gladly give you wisdom so that you could understand how to live in joy in the midst of your trial. But he said, be careful that you're not double-minded, because if you're double-minded, then you're going to get nothing. And what did he mean by double-minded? He meant that there's this... literally, the expression is two soul, two things going on in my soul. In the midst of my trial, what do I say? I say, oh, I'd really like to have joy in the midst of my trial, because that's what God wants. And the other thing that I'm saying is I'd really like to get out of the trial, and it depends on what comes out of my mouth, reveals what's really in my heart. Oftentimes, in the midst of trial, I'm more interested in praying to get out of the trial than to experience his presence and joy in the midst of the trial. And James says that double-mindedness is revelatory. It tells us what's in your heart, and you might not get what you're asking for because there's some incongruity there. In chapter 1, verse 26, he talked with us about bridling the tongue. And that wasn't a matter of merely external behavior, make sure that you watch over the words that you say. He wasn't merely writing about mastering your language, but coming to the realization that the things that are coming out of your mouth is revelatory. The things that you say actually reveal what's going on in your heart. So if you're not bridling your tongue, maybe there's an indication there that there's something wrong in your heart. He picked up on that idea in chapter 3, verse 2, when he explained that the spiritually mature person is the one who says the right things. And again, that wasn't behavior modification, but this idea that if your heart is right before the Lord and you're living in this dependent relationship, that that's going to be reflected in the things that you say. And then chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he said there are times when, and he wasn't picking on us personally, but he's picking on me personally. He goes, sometimes words of blessing from God, for God come out of your mouth, and at the same time words of cursing for others come out of your mouth. And James goes, it shouldn't be that way. That's actually revelatory. It lets you know that there's something wrong in your heart if on one hand you bless God and on the same time you're speaking poorly of others who are made in the image of God and who you're in relationship with. He goes, that's not the way it should be, and that indicates something about your heart. All of these texts have been open for us over the past few weeks. We have a couple more weeks left in James, but those texts we've lived in, this idea that the way our words are reflections of what's going on in our hearts, in our souls. That's part of how James is helping us understand how to live in joy in the midst of our trials. The words become thermometers, helping me assess the condition of my heart. This morning, we're going to come to one more text. I have one verse that I've been asked to unpack for you, James chapter 5, verse 12. And so you can open there, and that's the one verse we're going to look at this morning. Let me give you just a little bit of a run-up. We've heard chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. But back in chapter 4, James was addressing the idea of the conflicts that we might have with one another and speaking evil about one another. And he said you have to be on guard about that. He touched on the angry words and the boastful words and said that's not helpful, that's not healthy. And then as he's moved into chapter 5, as we just read, he turned his attention to both the rich and the needy, inviting us all, whether you have much or you have little, to be trusting in the Lord. The Lord is near. His presence is here. He can be of help. His sure and certain future is where we find our comfort. And then he calls all readers and calls us not to grumble against one another. And then he writes this, James chapter 5, verse 12. But above all, brothers, Do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Seems pretty simple and straightforward. But as I've been reflecting on what James is saying here, I have realized it requires me to do some honest thinking to make sure that I've grasped what he's saying. When he says, above all, I do not think that James is saying this is the most important thing that he's written about. I actually think that in the course of these two chapters, he's touched on a number of facets about how we relate to one another. And so when he says, above all, I think he's perhaps using it like, and the icing on the cake is, it's not the most important thing, but it is something that helps hold all the other words of counsel together. Not the single most important thing, but an essential item of how we live well in relationship to one another. And he says, above all, my brethren, do not swear. Do not swear. Now, when you first hear those words, don't swear, you know what comes through your mind, right? Words like, well, I'm not going to say any of the words that go through your mind, right? That would be inappropriate. But when we hear do not swear, I think sometimes we think about those bad words that should not be said, curse words, vulgar language. But that doesn't seem to be James' point. Because look at what he goes on to say. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. So he's not talking about using vulgar or cursing language. That's not what he's talking about. He actually addressed that earlier in the letter when he talked about our angry words and our bitter words. That's supposed to not be part of our lives. But here he's not talking about that kind of language. He's talking about swearing oaths or vowing or averring by God or by heaven or by anything, for that matter, that you will or will not do something that you're speaking about. So instead of taking a vow or swearing an oath, James says, hey, here's the thing. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be good to your word. Pretty simple. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. But as I'm listening to that, I think about what James is saying here, and it caused me to go, why would James actually have to raise that question? Why would he have to say to believers, don't swear oaths by God or by heaven or by earth, just let your yes be yes or no be no. Why would he have to say that? And conversely, I would think, why would anyone swear by heaven or swear by God that they're going to do something or not do something? Why this injunction here? I began to wonder that the one who feels the need to swear an oath to someone else when making a vow realizes, maybe not willing to admit it, but somehow realizes that his or her word may not be considered reliable. I mean, that's the reason why you would swear an oath. You vow or swear an oath because you really, 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 really mean it this time. Because last time you said yes or no, you didn't follow through on it. As opposed to the other times where you couldn't be taken at your word, now you're trying to back up your word by vowing, swearing by God that this will be true. In fact, you've probably experienced this when someone you're in a relationship with, challenging relationship, and they then vow or swear that they're going to do something that they promised to do, and you try to restrain from rolling your eyes. Because you know. They haven't been good to their word before, and they're piling on a vow or swear or an oath doesn't really help. You know the swearing, the vowing is an over-the-top ploy because they've been less than faithful to their words. Throughout his letter, James has been inviting all of us, inviting his readers to live in integrity with a congruence between what we say we believe and how we're living. And that congruence should be seen in the things that we say. Here it's this simple. Is there a congruence between what you say and what you really intend to do? You're in relationship with a God of integrity, and he calls you into that kind of life. Saying yes or no simply is sufficient. That should be enough. If you're living in integrity, if you're living in a genuine, truthful way, then just say yes or just say no. God's faithfulness, his commitment to his word of truth, is the very foundation for our lives. We know that the things that he said, he's truthful about. We live there. And having come into life with that God, our lives should reflect His life. He is holy, so we're to live holy. He's loving, so we should live loving. He's truthful, so James says you should just be truthful. Just say yes or no. So there's the big idea. James is simply insisting that his readers, that includes you and me, maintain an integrity, a congruence between what we say and what we do without having to resort or make vows in order to convince others that we really, really, really mean what we say this time. So, one verse, let your yes be yes and your no be no, do not swear. With that in mind, I've been trying to get some practical where I live implications of this. Not to the specific things that James says, this yes and no, that's really important. But what are the practical implications? What difference will it make if I take this to heart? A couple of thoughts. First one, does this mean I cannot ever change my plans once I've committed to something? I said, yes, I'm going to do that. Does this mean I can never change my plans? I'd want to think about that, because James says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, nothing more than that. When I think about changing plans, I think I would have to think about how was the commitment understood by the one you committed to? That is, was it implied conditional or was it unconditional? Was it, you can count on me if things don't change? Or was it, yes, I will? I think that if I'm thinking well about James, I'd have to think, how was that communicated? And that would mean that I'd have to think about, if in fact I've said yes to something or no to something and I've changed my mind, I'd have to wrestle with what got in the way of my changing my mind, my commitment. It is interesting in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he writes in 2 Corinthians that he intended to come and visit the Corinthians. And then he says, but then I didn't show up. But he said, I don't want you to think that my yes didn't mean yes and that I'm just flighty. He actually explains to the Corinthians that the reason why he didn't show up is because he knew if he was going to show up that it would be sorrowful to them and he didn't want them to experience more sorrow. So he said, I refrained from showing up. So he explained why. It wasn't like his favorite television show came on and he decided he couldn't make it to the Corinthians that day. There was something really serious about why he couldn't follow up on his yes to the Corinthians. He does the same thing in writing to the Thessalonians. He said he intended to be among the Thessalonians, but, quote, Satan hindered me. He said, I didn't want you to think that I flaked on my... He didn't use the word flake. That's my paraphrase. He said, I didn't want you to think that I flaked on my commitment to come and visit you, but Satan hindered me. And so, is it possible that you made a commitment to something and something genuinely gets in the way of that? Yes. So it's possible to be able to say, there's been a change in plans. But you have to be really honest. Did your yes mean yes? And if so, then are you going to follow through on it, even perhaps if it's inconvenient because there's been a change in plans? Because the integrity, the congruence between what you say and the way you live is what James is talking about here. I also thought about this whole idea about vowing, neither swearing by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Does this mean that if you were called into a court of law that you could not promise to tell the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. If in fact you found yourself in that situation, either as a witness or testifying for yourself or in that kind of place where you're invited to vow that, in that case, you are not volunteering an oath to prove your veracity. Do you understand? This is not something that you're in a situation where you're offering that freely. This is, in fact, where there's a cultural norm. This is the way that you testify in that kind of setting. If you were in a court of law and are subject to that kind of vow, I think you could affirm, yes, I will tell the truth, without violating what James is suggesting here. Those were some of the first things that came to my mind. But then, even then, I've been trying to press this in personally. So what will this mean for me to take to heart what James is saying? Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And so I've been trying to live well into that. And let me just think out loud with you. Here's the first thought. Don't casually say yes and no to things. What I mean by that is opportunities come up, invitations come up, opportunities to serve, someone will say, we need help with, and your reply is, yes, I can be there, and then you don't show up. James would say, maintain your integrity. If you say yes, you're going to be there, then yes, be there. Don't merely say yes, extend yourself in hopes of looking good, right? Oh, they really need help, so I'm going to say yes, because then they'll really think well of me, because when you don't show up, they won't think well of you. Do you understand? Let your yes be yes. If you can, then say yes, but don't extend yourself in the hopes of looking good or making a good impression. Don't say yes. It would be better to say, if I can, I'll consider. Just be who you are. There's no need to be different than that. In fact, that also means you can say no to things. I think that's important to recognize and sincerely mean it. Jesus did when he had ministered in Simon's mother-in-law's house and healed lots of people and cast out many demons. There was he went out to pray, and the next morning the disciples came to find him when he was out praying, and he says, there's a bunch of people here. Won't you come back? Jesus' response is, no, I'm not. I need to go elsewhere. And so it's perfectly fine to say no. If in fact there's, if you don't want to do something, if your heart's not in it, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You're free to say, no, I don't think I will do that. I don't think I can join you there. I don't think you can live with that kind of integrity. Here's one of the places where we do struggle. Don't tell other people you'll pray for them if you're not going to. Do not tell people, I'll pray for you, if you're not genuinely going to pray for them. That misrepresents your intentions. I think sometimes when someone shares something really heavy, heartfelt, just a struggle that they're in the midst of, and we say, oh, I'll pray for you, what we really mean is, I'm sorry. I care for you. And that's perfectly right to say that. To put your arm around them and say, I'm really sorry, I care for you. But if you tell them, I'll pray for you, and then 2 days later they say, thank you so much for praying, God really answered the prayer this way, what happens? You're embarrassed because I never did really pray for them. I said I would. That was just a throwaway phrase. If you're going to pray for them and someone is sharing with you, then in the moment, it's perfectly right to pray. But it's probably not a wise thing, a good thing to say, I'll pray for you and then never pray. I'm not suggesting that you say, no, I don't care enough for you that I'm going to pray for you. But don't say, yes, I'll pray for you, if in fact you're not intending to actually follow through and pray for them. That kind of lack of integrity is not good for your soul. Now, as I was reflecting on these words, there's another place where I think this yes and no issue comes up. And it has to do with, I guess you could call it the regular attenders at Summit. Or any one of the other good churches in the area. You know that Summit is very supportive of other churches that also teach the gospel, invite people into gospel kind of living. When you start to identify with a community, someone might ask you, would you like to become a team member here at Summit? That's the way that Summit talks about membership, becoming a team member. That is an active participant. That's the way we speak about it here. We want you to belong somewhere, whether here or somewhere else. And if it's here, that's great. If it's somewhere else, that's also great. But when someone asks you, do you want to be a team member here? And you say yes, then I'm going to suggest let your yes be yes. Then step into being a team member. Follow through on that. It's perfectly fine to say, I'm not sure where the Lord wants me. That's okay. It's perfectly fine to say, I'm exploring, I'm trying to learn about this community. That's perfectly fine. But if someone were to ask you, are you a team member at Summit, and you tell them yes, and you don't serve anywhere, and you're not in a community group, and you don't support the ministry here, then I want to go, well, let your yes be yes and your no be no. It's perfectly fine to not yet find a place. But if you say, yes, you're here, then James would say, then let your yes be yes. Let it be backed up with some kind of congruence between what you're saying and how you're living. Ask the Lord to show you where you should participate, where you could be a part of the life of the church, and then live there. Now, there's one more place, one more idea about saying yes and no that I think that are rooted in the implications of what James is saying. There's one place in the life of the church where we actually are encouraged to take vows, to make promises. And I want to talk with you a little bit about it, but I want to be really cautious in how I do this because y'all don't know me and I don't know you really well. I know some of you better than others. But I want to be sensitive. I don't want to put anyone on the spot. I don't want to make anybody uncomfortable. But when I start to think about this yes and no, I can think of the one place in the life of the church where, in fact, we do encourage people to vow, to say a very solemn yes and no. And I think it'd be good for us to touch on this. And this is with regards to marriage and divorce. Now, I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. I know that when we start to talk about the issue of divorce, it's a very complicated matter. I understand that. But at the heart of every marriage is a man stands before a woman stands before a man, and they say a very solemn yes. Yes, I will live with you until death parts us. No, I will never depart from you because God has joined us together. And at the heart of marriage is this yes and this no. And I've been in pastoral ministry long enough to know that it's a very complicated issue, and there are times when marriages get very difficult, but often, not always, often, in talking with couples, I will hear someone say, "This is harder than I thought it was going to be, and hence I do not see that I can continue to live in this relationship." I think I could draw on things that James has said that would help me there. When he says, when someone says, "This is harder than I thought it would be," I go back to James chapter 1. Don't be surprised at the trials and troubles that you're facing. And in fact, if it's harder than you can imagine it to be, then you could ask God for wisdom, and he will help you understand how to live in the midst of the struggle. "But I don't think I can live in this any longer. I don't have any resources." Well, James also writes and says, "Every good gift comes from the Father above." So I think in the midst of many marriage difficulties, there is this sense that this is harder than I thought it was going to be, and I don't have the resources to do this. And rather than calling on God to provide the wisdom and the resources, one of the other partners decides, "My yes doesn't really mean yes anymore, and my no doesn't really mean no anymore. I'm not going to continue to live in the yes until death parts us. No, I won't depart you. I can't live there anymore." Now, please understand, I'm not suggesting that if you are divorced that you've committed an unforgivable sin. Don't mean that at all. Not suggesting that if you are a divorced person that you're a second-rate Christian. Not suggesting that whatsoever. But I know that in the midst of the difficulties of a married couple, it will be really important for them to take off the table the divorce option. Because my yes means something and my no means something. If you don't take divorce off the table, then you will entertain it as an option. And the result is you may well abandon your yes and your no. There's another place, I think, that this then is lived in our lives. And that is one of the contributing factors to divorce. You might be the, shall I say, the victim of a divorce. You didn't want divorce and your partner's left. A difficult situation, no doubts. And I can't fully address all of that. But this idea about being faithful to your yes and faithful to your no in the midst of a marriage relationship, I think, is really critical. And one of the things that contributes to that problem is the problem of infidelity. Infidelity is not merely a problem outside the life of the church, but it exists within the life of the church. Because with that yes and no in that marriage relationship, this yes, I will continue to live with you forever until death parts us, no, I will not leave you, is also a yes, I give myself to you and you alone, and no, no one else will ever share intimacy and affection the way that I share with you. That yes and that no gets compromised at times in marriage. However, someone gets in that situation where there has been infidelity, perhaps you have experienced that or know someone who's experienced that, and they have wrestled it through, they've counseled, they've prayed, they've wept, they've cried, I do wonder if James offers me a practical thought here as well. And that is, if in fact you have been the partner who has been unfaithful, it is not merely the heartache and the difficulty and the weeping and the crying and the struggle, but the infidelity has raised a question about the veracity of your words, the truthfulness of your words. And if in fact you've worked that through, you've walked that through, and your marriage is now moving in a good direction, it might still be right, if you were the unfaithful partner, to find a moment in time to say to your spouse, I realize now that one of the things that happened is they gave you grounds to question whether my yes meant yes and my no meant no. And if you've never said that again, you don't have to vow. James would say, don't vow. You don't have to swear, no. But if you never got to the place where you said, I'm sorry that my yes was not taken as a yes, but you need to know now, I affirm again, my yes to you is yes, and my no to others is no. That might be a healthy, practical step to take. Now, if you are in a place where that issue is not yet known, but you're living there, you need to know it is what is stealing your joy. No matter how you rationalize, no matter how you explain it in your head, my marriage is difficulty, this is satisfying, my marriage is hard, this person is meeting my needs, however you are rationalizing that, I just need to tell you, your yes to your spouse and your no to others, now being compromised by your yes not being yes and your no not being no, is what is robbing you of your sleep, your joy, your peace, your contentment. You might need to stop and talk with a good Christian friend, talk with a pastor, talk with a counselor, and ask the Spirit to lead you to a place where you... James writes and says that one of the unhealthiest things that we can do is lie against the truth. I'm simply saying don't do that. If you're finding yourself in a place where you have compromised in your relationship with your spouse and he or she does not yet know it, as hard as it may be, as difficult as you think that might be, I want to affirm to you it is the healthiest and the holiest and the best thing you can do for your relationship with your spouse, for your relationship with the Lord, for your relationship with your family, for your life in the church, for your peace and joy, to let your yes be yes and your no be no, and live there. Live there. To do that in your prayer, it's not such a big deal to say you're going to pray and not pray. To live in the life of the church, to say, yes, I'm a part and not live there, that's a big deal, but not as a big deal. To say yes or no in your marriage and for that to be compromised, that is a really big deal. And James is trying to help us understand how our words can bring us into congruence, coherence with truth so that we can live well in joy in Jesus. Now, I know that's a hard word. Happy Sunday. Let me. Hard words are not necessarily bad words. Sometimes hard words are the things we must hear, we need to hear. But let me leave you with a word of encouragement here. This comes from 2 Corinthians. Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Meaning, when God promises, what does he promise? He promises you all the help you need to live the life I want for you. That promise is yes in Jesus. For all the fruit of the Spirit that you need to live well, that's found in Jesus. Jesus. For the resolution of your sin problem, the yes comes in Jesus. For the wisdom that you need to live in the midst of difficulties, whatever the difficulties, the promises of God are yes in Jesus. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we can utter our amen to God. Yes, amen. What God wants for our lives is good. And because he's faithful to his promises And the promises are all yes in Jesus. We can say our amen to that and find what we need. And he goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 1:21, and it is God who establishes us and has anointed us and has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Why can you say, yes, I will live in Christ the way he wants me to? Why can you say, why can you live in integrity with the person you are in Christ? Because God's promises to you are good, and he provides the Spirit to guarantee you could live this life. The Spirit is given as a guarantee you could live this life. Hence, brothers and sisters, don't swear. Don't vow. Just live the life you're brought into, saying yes to the things you should say yes to, saying no to the things that you should say no to, and experiencing the kind of life God has given us in his Son. Let's pray. Won't you please, Lord, meet us right now in this moment in our hearts for our good, for your glory, for our joy, for the spread of your fame. Allow us to live in integrity and help and encourage one another to live in grace given, truth driven, faith anchored. Yes and no. No more is needed because of your faithfulness to us. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.